It is that time of year, okay? And no, I'm not talking about, you know, the most wonderful time of the year, what the song says. Some people think that's Christmas. I tend to think that's the weekend in fall when you get an extra hour of sleep. That's the most wonderful time of year, okay? But no, it's the time for football, okay? And so, you know, some of you are all about Friday Night Lights, and some of you are into the game day on Saturdays, and some of you like to watch the big boys play on Sundays and Mondays, and some of you could care less about football. That's all right. But a lot of us are cheering for our teams. Now, I told you, you could wear a team jersey. Doesn't have to be football, but you could wear a jersey to sort of support your team over the next 7 weeks as we're in this series. How many are wearing jerseys this morning? I see 1, 2, 3, 4. Thank you, Joanne. Awesome. And 5. Okay, sometimes you get an idea and you think it's from God, but it's probably from the devil. So here's the deal, okay? I don't care. I'm never going to tell you what to wear to church at all. Okay, you can wear your jersey 52 weeks out of the year, but if you want to wear a jersey when people are here wearing jerseys, then wear your jersey. Here's the deal. If you will take a picture of yourself, and you could, if you post it on Facebook or whatever, hashtag choose your team, if you'll send it to me, we'll start posting them. And last week, I think we had 380 people here last week, maybe something like that. I'll go easy on you. Okay, I'll go 15%. Was that 53? No. 38, 40, 55? No. 38, 90. I went to Bible college. Don't, you know, give me a break, okay? 57. Is that what it is? If we get 60 people wearing a jersey, I'll wear a Carolina jersey. Oh, no, I know. Never in my life. Okay, I wore one time because a woman in church gave it to me, and I wore it to wear to mow the yard in. But, okay, so, it'll be the real thing. It won't be something that says, I hate Carolina on the back of it or anything like that. It'll be the real thing. So, there's lots of reasons why, I'm just trying to, if you don't want to do it, that's cool, because I don't need to wear a jersey like that. That's all right. Lots of reasons why people choose a team, okay? It could be because it's the team that your daddy pulled for. It could be because it's not the team that everybody else in your family pulls for, and you want to pull for somebody different, okay? It could be because you like the coach, or because you like the colors, or just because you don't know any better. You have no idea that your team is a loser, okay? It's time to choose a team, all right? This morning we're studying through the book of Revelation, specifically chapters 2 and 3 in a new series on Sunday mornings. These are the letters to the seven churches in Asia Minor, literal churches in the first century. And each week we're going to look at a different letter and see what Jesus has to say to them, but also to see what he has to say to us. So, I got a lot to say this morning and not as much time to say it. So, let's roll. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write. So, the first letter was addressed to the church in Ephesus. Ephesus was the capital of Asia Minor. Had about 250,000 people about the time this letter was written, which was huge for the ancient world. They had a port where all of the ships came in, and they brought in all of their goods, but they also brought in their gods and their goddesses. And so, Ephesus became a center of paganism. And yet in the middle of this dark capital city was a light. And that light was the church. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write. These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks among the seven golden lampstands. Now that sounds pretty cryptic, all right? But it's really not at all. The last verse of the previous chapter tells us that the stars are the angels or the messengers, and that the lampstands are the seven churches themselves. I mean, it gives us the explanation right there. But who is the one who holds these seven churches and who walks among them? Well, if you, you know, didn't figure it out because the text in your Bible was red, go back to the middle of the first chapter, verse 18, and hear that one say, I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. So that's got to be Jesus, right? I mean, there's really no question about it. So the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands, that is just a fancy way of Jesus saying, this is my personal message to your church. Verse 2, he says, I know. What does Jesus know about the church in Ephesus? What doesn't he know, right? Everything. He knows everything. Why? Because he walks among them. Because he dwells among them. He knows these churches like the back of his hand. Jesus says, I know your deeds. And this is where the letter starts to get specific. Because in verse 1, we've simply read the same thing that we're going to read for every one of the seven churches. Every one of the churches every one of these letters has a recipient. It'd be the church at Ephesus or the church in Smyrna or the church in Thyatira. Every one of these seven letters comes special delivery, first class, through a messenger or an angel. And every one of these letters is sent by Jesus Christ himself. And so it's sealed by Jesus. But when you open up the letter, what's inside is not a pattern. It's not a form letter. It is a highly personalized message for each one of the churches. Jesus says to the church at Ephesus, I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you've tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. So right off the bat, Jesus gives this church some good news. Okay, he says, I'm going to give you a commendation for three things, three different things that you're doing. Number one, he says, I commend you for your hard work. Jesus uses the word in the Greek language that means that these people were breaking out in a sweat. All right, they not only as volunteers signed up, but they showed up to volunteer and they served Jesus and his church to the point of physical exhaustion. Jesus says, I know you work hard. I commend you for that. Then he says, you know, those guys that claim to be apostles? You were the ones who tested them. I commend you because of your strong doctrine. You were able, from your own knowledge of God's word, to be able to tell that those folk, they were false teachers. Now, how in the world were they able, in this pagan city of Ephesus, to be able to tell what was right and what was wrong? Because they were surrounded constantly by false doctrine. Well, the Apostle Paul, anybody remember the Apostle Paul? Okay. He's the guy who started the church. Acts chapter 19. Paul ends up staying in Ephesus for 3 years of ministry. It is his longest located ministry throughout his career. Now imagine having Paul as your senior minister. He probably wouldn't wear a Carolina jersey either. But not only was Paul in Ephesus, so was Timothy. And so was Aquila and Priscilla, this brilliant husband and wife team who were just, they knew God's word. Add to that the teenage preaching phenomenon or phenom, Apollos. You know, you've got like this incredible who's who on faculty or on staff at this church that's leading every small group, every Sunday school class, and delivering every message on Sunday morning. I mean, it's no wonder that this church was doctrinally sound. And Jesus commends them for that. Then he gives one more commendation. Verse 3, he says, you have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Third commendation, you stayed faithful. I mean, you worked hard. You broke a sweat to the point of exhaustion working for me and for the church. You have got this incredible strong doctrine, and you've stayed faithful. No matter what has been thrown up against you, you have held on in the face of suffering. But now look at verse 4. yet. Eh. I mean, there's always a yet, isn't there? There's always a but. Yet, he says, I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. So in the personalized content, Jesus starts off with some pretty incredible good news, but then here comes the bad news. Jesus moves from giving commendations to giving condemnations, all right? And he condemns them for one thing. He says, you have forsaken your first love. That word forsaken in the Greek means to leave. You have left your first love. Some of you already wrote lost, and that's okay too, but it's left. You've left your first love. You see, when this church was started by Paul, sometime previously, these people were on fire for God. They were worshiping God and serving God and walking with God. They were loving God with all their heart, their soul, their mind, their strength. They were doing what Jesus said was the greatest commandment. Anybody remember what he said was the second greatest commandment likened to it? Because they were doing that too. Love your neighbor as yourself, right? They were loving the people of Ephesus who were far from God. These pagans who didn't believe in God. They certainly didn't act like they believed in God. The Ephesian church was loving those people to Jesus. But in this extremely personal part of the letter, Jesus says, you have walked away from that. You have forsaken the first love of your life. So there's good news. There's bad news, but then there's a fix. Because you see, Jesus is the great physician. He's the one who left heaven for the sick. And so, you know, Dr. Jesus, he's got a prescription for this church. And here's the fix. Jesus says, you got to do two things. Remember and repent. Now, you probably were hoping it was said rest and relaxation, right? But it's not that. It's remember and repent. Verse 5, he says, remember the height from which you've fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. So you got these two words, remember and repent. They're both imperatives, which means they are what? They are commands, right? They are commands. And Jesus is saying, come on, church. I want you to think back in your time where you used to be at in your relationship with God. Remember those days when you couldn't get enough of him? Remember those days when you just could not, it was just everything you had, you just wanted to pour into your relationship with him. You pursued him and you worshiped him. You prayed to him. Remember what that was like? And do you remember how you used to draw near to people who were far from God? And you showed them who Jesus is, what his love is like. You remember those days? He says, remember the height from which you've fallen, and then repent. Repent of your apathy. Repent of your complacency. You better do this, Jesus says, because if you don't, there are going to be consequences. The last part of verse 5 says, if you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. This is not Jesus talking about a second coming. That's not what this is about at all. Jesus says, no, I'm going to come and do some old-fashioned church discipline. Okay? If you don't repent, if you don't take me seriously on this one thing, I'm going to take away your lampstand. I'm going to take away your light. Have you ever wondered why some churches just seem to struggle? It just seems like they're in a constant state of turmoil and disunity. And not just for a season, but you know, year after year after year. Sometimes I wonder, and I don't know because I have no idea. Sometimes I wonder if maybe Jesus hasn't removed their light. Jesus goes on in verse 6. He says, but you have this in your favor. Okay, so you got good news, you got bad news. Here's the prescription, and here's the encouragement. Jesus says, this is what I know you got going for you. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. You know, we really don't know anything about the Nicolaitans. All right? This is the only time that they're mentioned other than one other time in another letter that we'll look at over the next few weeks. But they don't show up anywhere else in the Bible. They don't show up anywhere else in extra biblical literature. They don't show up anywhere else in ancient, you know, historical documents. We know nothing about them. But their name in Greek translates as destroyer of people. So evidently, whatever it was that they did, their practice was to destroy people. I have no idea how they did that. How they tore people down? I don't know. You know, but Jesus says, I love those people because I came to die for them, but I hate what they're doing. I hate that they're destroying people. You know, how they're living, how they're behaving. He says, Ephesian church, you got this one thing going for you, okay? And that is, you hate the Nicolaitans just like I do. I like that about you. Because that's the way I feel about them. I don't like what they do either. One more verse in the letter, and this is where the letter sort of swings back, all right? Because remember the pattern for the seven churches? You're going to have, each one has got a recipient. They're all going to be, each one's going to be to a church. Each one is special delivery. Each one is from Jesus. But then there's this personal content, and so it swings that way. And at the end of the letter, it sort of swings back to another sort of form letter. Because at the end of each one of these letters, it's going to end the same way, or at least it's going to end with the same phrase. Here's the phrase. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit, capital S. So who's capital S? Spirit? Holy Spirit. Let him hear what the Holy Spirit has to say to the churches, plural. You see, these letters were written to seven specific literal churches that existed a couple thousand years ago. But in the book of Revelation, that number seven is also about fullness and completeness. So here is a message, yes, for the church at Ephesus, but it has a broader application, not just for that church, but for each of the other six churches that's going to read it, because it's going to be sort of this you know, circular letter. They're going to read what Jesus says to every church, as well as to every other church that has existed since the time of Christ. He who has an ear. He who takes the message in one ear and doesn't let it just fly out the other. He who takes what the Spirit has to say to heart and lets it change him. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, which means to him who chooses to be on the winning team. All right, so here we are. Jesus is the ultimate coach. And he asks the question, are you going to be on the winning team or not? To him who overcomes, to him who wins, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. To him who chooses the right team, God says, I'm going to give him or her eternal life. And I will provide for them everything that they need forever. That's the message. So, is there anything in it for us? You remember back in the early 90s, in the early internet days? How many of you weren't born in the early 90s? Appreciate the fact that we got lots of... Some of you just lied. So I appreciate we've got lots of young people in our church and in our church family. But this morning, I'm probably going to give some of them just a little bit of a history lesson, all right? Before they were born, there was this thing called the internet. We used to call it, remember what we used to call it? The World Wide Web. Is that what WWW? Yeah, that's what that stands for. The World Wide Web. Okay? And we used to access the internet through this thing called a dial-up connection. Those of you old enough, remember that? We would dial up. We would you know, pick up the phone and dial. Play it now. And all of a sudden we would hear. This is so so exciting. We're on the internet, you know. We're on the. I want to show you something on a web page. It's loading. I'm going to go to lunch. Maybe to Winston-Salem. I'll be back. You know, when it finishes loading, hopefully I can show you what it is. Do you remember those days? I mean, it sounded like some kind of rabid donkey, and I don't even know if that exists, all right? But, you know, once we would get on the internet, we would open up our email account, especially if we were on AOL.com, you know, and if somebody wrote to us, what did we hear?
You've got mail.
Exactly. You got mail, right? You know, we've got mail, and we turn up the speakers, you know, so the people down the hall or the people in the other cubicle would hear that we got mail. Huh? I mean, what a status symbol. We got mail. People are contacting us on the internet, you know? Did you know that email has a very special feature? What can you do with that? Does anybody know? You can forward an email. Well, back in the day, when people figured that out, when they began to understand what that meant, they thought, wow. I can forward stuff to all of my friends at the same time. All of my contacts, all of my address books. So you'd open up the poem, Footprints in the Sand. Oh, this is so beautiful. Oh, I just got to send this to everybody I know. And so you'd open up an email, you'd put it in there, and then you'd hit forward. I am so thankful that on my computer, it also has this button. Not the enter button, but the delete button, okay? Do you have any idea how much forwarded email I get? I mean, nowadays, it's Footprints in the Sand, and it's got music, and it's got pictures. Oh, Pastor Shannon has got to see this. Forward, delete. Forward, delete. Huh? I heard somebody back a while back say, you know, I heard this preacher on the internet, and they were saying that according to the book of Revelation, Donald Trump is the Antichrist. I'm going to forward that to you. Delete, 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 delete. All right? What I want us to understand is that for the next 7 weeks, we're going to get mail. The Holy Spirit is going to say to us what? You got mail. The question is, will we delete it or not? You see, this letter speaks to us almost 2,000 years ago. The Apostle Paul started this church in Ephesus in the early 50s. He came back to it at the end of his third missionary journey, spent 3 years there in ministry. And then as he left behind his most trusted co-worker, Timothy, to guide the church, to take over the leadership. Paul writes in Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1, to stay in Ephesus so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer. See, there were elders in this church who began teaching false doctrine. And Timothy, this young preacher, has to get up in the face of these older godly men and say, stop it. Then you take a look at the second chapter of that letter, where Paul says, I urge then, first of all, that requests and prayers, intercession, thanksgiving be made for everyone. In other words, I'm telling you, the first order of the day is you pray, you pray, you pray, and then you pray some more. So very quickly after the Apostle Paul leaves this church, I mean, within maybe just a few years, the leadership starts teaching false doctrine. And apparently the church stops praying because they have to be told specifically, start praying. This great and mighty church, mega church, okay? Probably the second largest church in all of Christianity at this time, second only to the church at Jerusalem. They quickly began to forsake their first love. By the time Jesus writes this letter to the church telling them that, in no uncertain times, you've lost your first love. Depending on how you date the book of Revelation, the Ephesian church is either about 15 years old or 40 years old. In other words, not that old. Well, it's reasonable Christians, not 15. And we're not 40. We're 105. And if it can happen to the church in Ephesus, it can happen to the church in Reedsville. History repeats itself. Jesus' message to Reedsville Christian Church is, if we're not careful, just like the Pharisees that we talked about a few weeks ago, just like the church here in Ephesus, our hard work for God can make our hearts hard toward God. It is possible to work hard for God and still not have a relationship with Him. That's what happened in Luke chapter 15. Jesus tells this famous story of the prodigal son. Remember the older brother's reaction when he hears that there's a party going on for his younger brother? He says to his dad, "Hey, look, all these years I've been slaving for you." Jesus says it's possible to work hard for God and still not have any kind of right relationship with Him. He tells the Ephesians, "There's no doubt you're hard workers, but you're moving away from, not toward Me in any kind of good relationship." In the same way, the Ephesians' strong doctrine sort of pushed people away. People who needed Jesus. Now, I believe Jesus' message to the Reedsville Christian Church could simply be this. If we're not careful, strong doctrine can turn into a strong denial of people. What happened to them can happen to us. History repeats itself. You know, I think here at Reedsville, We've got some strong doctrine. I think we have a very high view of Scripture. One of our church values is truth, and the Bible is the ultimate truth. But you know what can happen? If we're not careful, a high view of Scripture can begin to build barriers between us and people who aren't like us. In the 1800s, there were people like William Booth who started the Salvation Army in London. He took the compassion of Christ out into the streets of England. He was trying to meet the needs of broken people, especially those who had been devastated by alcohol. I mean, it was just this incredible movement. But at the same time, there was a book written called The Origin of Species by Charles Darwin. And it was the first time in print that had been stated that God was not the creator. And people began to eat it up. Even people in the church. "Oh, this is good stuff. We this makes so much sense. No one, now we figured it all out." And at this point in time, liberal theology was birthed. What happened was, a lot of the people who were out on the streets serving, they began retreating back into the churches. Up went the drawbridge, and they protected themselves from those liberals. All right? You're not getting in here and messing with our doctrine. We're going to protect our church. It was called the Great Reversal in church history. You can look it up. You can Google it. The Great Reversal. Now, history does what sometimes? Repeats itself. In your lifetime, and in my lifetime, the drawbridge has come down. The church, capital C, all right, across America and around the world, has gone back into the streets. We've ministered to homeless people. We've ministered to broken people. We've ministered to people whose lives are far from God. There's no telling how many short-term mission trips have been taken all over the world. When I say we, you know, I mean the capital C, the church as a whole. The churches all over the world have shown this compassion of Jesus, but right now, history is repeating itself. Just like in the 1800s when there was a movement away from God. You know, God's not the creator. There's a movement today away from God as well. I mean, in just most of our lifetimes, now you can take the life of that child while it's still in the mother's womb. Now you can take the life of that elderly person. And because euthanasia laws are being enacted more and more with each election. There's school shooting after school shooting. And I see people on Facebook ask the question, you know, why is there so much killing? Really? It's because we as Americans no longer embrace the sanctity of life. We are moving away from God. Add to that the fact that the Supreme Court has ruled over the last couple of years that a man can marry a man and a woman can marry a woman. I mean, we're moving away from God. Now here it is. Okay, stay with me because I'm getting ready to tell you the team to choose and you're probably not thinking it's what I'm talking about. You've got to choose which team you're going to be on. We can retreat back into the church and up goes the drawbridge and say to those people who don't live like us, believe like us, look like us, whose values are so different than ours, we're going to be far from you. You stay away from us. Or the drawbridge will stay down and we will be on the streets as strong light and as a bright hope. A bright, strong salt and a bright light of hope for people who are far from God, showing them the love and the compassion of Jesus. The only question is, which team are we going to be on? You see, we can have strong doctrine and be strong in our compassion. We can be people who work hard for God and serve God and still make sure that our hearts never grow hard. I mean, it can be both of those things. A few years ago when we were in Florida, my family went to SeaWorld. Anybody ever been to SeaWorld or someplace like that? Anybody know what they call that area of seating around the big tank? Splash zone. Right, the splash zone. If you're seated in the splash zone, what's probably going to happen? You're going to get wet. You're going to get soaked. Now, here's why I got so much, because this stuff has just been working around in my mind for the last few months, and it's just time to do something about it. What if we had a compassion zone? You know, what if there was like an area or a territory where the compassion of Jesus fell off of us onto people? Would it reach past our driveway? Would it reach down South Park Drive? Up Freeway Drive? Would it stretch to Duke Street? How about to Monroton or Bethany or Ruffin or Summerfield? How far would it reach? What if our splash zone of compassion were, you know, were in your workplace and in mine or on your street or my street or in our schools? What if, because of our love for Jesus Christ and because of his love for us, we deliberately, and there's the key, we deliberately reached out with that same love to people, especially people who are far from God? What if? See, if there's a marriage that we're hurting and broken, just kind of hanging on by a thread, that couple has to want that marriage to become healthy before it ever really will. They have to want it. And then they have to walk towards one another in that relationship. And finally, they have to work at making that relationship whole. The same thing is true for us and people who are far from God. We have to want a relationship with them. I think that's where it starts. We have to want a relationship. It's not just going to happen on its own. We have to walk in their direction. We have to take the first step, not just expect them to come to us. And then we have to work at it. We have to work at it maybe like we've never worked at a relationship before, earning the privilege of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with people who are far from God. That's what it looks like. How do we get there? I don't know. See, because a lot of times I just got ideas and I have no idea how to get someplace with it. I'm just kind of an ideas guy. Ideas all the time, all right? You know, but how to get there, I don't know. So this is where I need you guys. I need some of you who God has already placed this passion in you, or who God is placing this passion in you, to come alongside me and help me figure out how to get there. All right, so I'm asking you to pray about it. And after you've prayed about it, make contact with me. Approach me about it. I will tell you, this week I took the first step. I went ahead and I purchased this web address right here. ServeTheVille.com. Now that's not unique or original to me, but that is what I want us to do, okay? I want us to serve the Ville. I want us to love the people. I want us to love the people who are in it. I want us to serve the people who are in it, especially those people who are far from God. What I didn't know is that when you buy a new web address, apparently that sort of kicks starts all sorts of emails and phone calls for people who want to help you manage your web address, all right? I bought web addresses in the past. Never have I had anything like this. I've received over 36 emails and over 12 phone calls in the last 3 days since I bought this web address. Now, one of them I'll share with you and then I'm done. I got a call from a foreign gentleman who said he wanted to help me with my web campaign, Serve the Vile. They may be vile, okay? They may be vile. If so, we want to serve them too. I hope that we never get mail that says you have forsaken your first love. I hope that letter never arrives, but I know this. If it does, you and I have to commit right now that it doesn't happen on our watch. It cannot happen on our watch. Not now. Because we know better. We got to want better. We have Stephen ministers in the back if you want somebody to pray with. If you want to come forward and pray with me. If you just want to pray to God right now to either increase your passion or to begin a passion in you for people who are far from Him. I just invite you to pray that prayer this morning. Step out if you need to as we stand and as we sing.